Our lesson is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the famous chapter on love. We have been doing this series on a firm foundation, and we looked at faith, hope, and now we're looking at love this morning. This chapter was penned by Paul and is one of the most poetic and profound passages in all of Scripture, but it's also very practical as well. So listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have a gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I gain nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of the wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it too will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three will always remain: faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. May the Lord bless His word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, we continue the series on a firm foundation. This morning we're looking at love. First, I'd like to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this woman. She died and went to heaven, and there she saw St. Peter standing by the gate, and she said, "You mean I'm in heaven?" And St. Peter said, "Well, not yet. First you have to spell a word correctly." And she said, "Okay, well, what word?" And St. Peter said, "Love." And she said, "Okay, that's easy, L-O-V-E. St. Peter said, "Well, very well, enter into God's kingdom." And St. Peter said, "Well, wait a second, I have to leave the gate for a few moments. Would you mind watching it for me?" And she said, "Okay, but what does that involve?" And he said, "Well, just stand here by the gate, and when someone walks up, have them spell a word. If they spell it correctly, you can let them in." And she said, "Okay, I think I can do that." And so she was standing by the gate, and in a few moments, she couldn't believe her eyes. Up walks her ex-husband, and she looked at him and she said, "You mean you made it here?" He said, "Well, I guess so. I guess I had a heart attack, and now I made it to heaven." She said, "Well, not yet, you haven't." She said, "First you have to spell a word correctly." And he said, "Well, okay, what word?" And she thought for a moment. She said, "Czechoslovakia." Sometimes love is a challenge. And we've been looking at this series on a firm foundation for our lives, the lives of our family, and our family of faith, and I hope you've enjoyed it. And we looked at faith, and faith is a rock-solid foundation that Jesus challenged us to. And last week we looked at hope, and hope calls us to shine as a light in the darkness. And in a very real sense, when you think about hope and sharing hope, it's very much like the Great Commission. And Jesus challenged us to share the good news of the gospel in our region and in our country and into uttermost parts of the world. And so that's the Great Commission. When you think about love, that's the Great Command. And you'll recall Jesus' words when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest command of all?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." And so we look at love this morning, and we first think about Jesus' challenge to us. And as Terry read earlier from the Gospel of John, Jesus makes it clear that of all the characteristics that we have, the number one characteristic that defines us as believers, as followers of Christ, is love. Because he says this again, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, you know, it's easy to say that, but relationships can be challenging, can they not? And it's difficult with our family and with our church family and certainly our broader business relationships and everyone who comes into our sphere of life. And so Jesus challenges us to that. And sometimes we just think, well, you know, maybe love is a good feeling in our culture today. But the truth is, it's a practical application of our life and how we live out our relationships. Now, the word, as you may know, that Jesus uses for love here is the word agape. And if you've been around here much, you probably know that we've talked about the four words for love. And C.S. Lewis has a great book out, The Four Loves, and he talks about this. But just to revisit them briefly, there's first of all storge in Greek, and that is affection love. So a person you might meet as an acquaintance and as becomes a friend because you share some interest is a storge love. It's affection and friendship. And then there's philos love, which is a deeper level of friendship. We think about Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Whether or not it is this may be a challenge in and of itself. And then we think about eros. Eros is romantic love. We think about love of a spouse for each other. And then finally, there's agape love. Now, agape love is truly unique. Agape love is a quality of love that looks at not the person who is the one who is loved, but the one who loves. So Jesus is saying that he loves us and challenges us to love others because God has loved us so much. Now that word agape was only used about 20 times in all the Greek literature prior to the time of Christ. But once Jesus commissioned his disciples and gave his life on Calvary and was resurrected to new life, then that word began to use throughout the culture as it was used in the Christian church family. Now, Jesus challenged us to love, and then Paul fills out what that looks like. Now, you may recall that Paul was really into the law, into regulations, and then all of a sudden, he had his life transformed by the love of God in Christ. And that love changed all of his life, and so he writes to us in the church and challenges us to a new level of love, this agape love. And many times I read this passage, you've probably heard it read at weddings, and it's read because it's so poetic, and everyone also says it's so profound, but you know it's also practical. And many times people don't realize how practical it is, because it does set the bar rather high, doesn't it? And so Paul challenges us to this kind of agape love, and I'd like to walk through it this morning. And so Paul first says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul's saying that, you know, love isn't just a bunch of talk because talk's really easy, however eloquent it might be. And Paul's also saying, listen, love isn't a lot of knowledge. A lot of us, you know, we're in a town where Purdue is a great university, and a lot of us love knowledge, and knowledge is good, but Paul's saying, listen, knowledge is not love. And love isn't even just actions, because, you know, you can go through the motions, you can fake it. So Paul's saying, listen, isn't just what you do, but it's how you do it, the spirit with which you do something. So he calls us to that love. Thomas Kempis said, he who loves much does much. Love is a commitment that calls us to action. And many times we forget that that call to action is there. I love the book by M. Scott Peck, The Road Less Traveled. Many of you may have read that. But he says this about love and making a decision for love. He says this. He says, sacrificial love has transforming power. Genuine love is volitional rather than emotional. The person who truly loves does so because of a decision for love. The person has made a commitment to be loving, whether or not the loving feeling is present or not. If it is, so much the better. But if it isn't, the commitment to love, the will to love, stands and still stands and is still exercised. True love is not a feeling by which we are overwhelmed. It's a commitment, a thoughtful decision. Beautiful thought, isn't it? That we make a commitment to love, whether the feelings are there or not. Now, you may still say, well, that just seems so impractical. It's like the bar is too high. And so I want to share with you one of the books that I enjoy. I enjoy lots of books on, I like biographies a lot, and sometimes I like books on business and culture, and I like to read about people's lives. Now, one business that I've always been fascinated with, and an individual leader, a CEO that I've always liked, is Herb Kelleher of Southwest Airlines. Now, You may know something about Herb Keller. He's this sort of a maverick leader. When he started Southwest Airlines, he rode this Harley. He did sort of these advertisements that a group of people would get together and they dream up without an advertising agency involved. But in his book, Nuts, Southwest Airlines' Crazy Recipe for Personal and Business Success, he shares some of the things behind the scenes. And one of the things that's very interesting about that is the ticker symbol, as you may know, for Southwest Airlines is LUV, right? So it's love. And so he talks about the culture they tried to define as they really tried to live that out at Southwest Air. And the passage that he uses is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a business that's not Christian. And I don't know that Herb Kelleher is all that religious, certainly when he started out. And so he walks through this passage, and I'd like you to listen to what he says about that from a business perspective. So the first thing he says is love is patient. I mean, you can't get more practical than that, can you? And so this is what he writes. The degree of patience we exercise with others reveals a lot about how much we care for them. Our ability to put up with the guff and inconveniences caused by others can be an indicator of how much we love them. Love is slow to anger when inconvenienced. When we get in the trenches with people to endure difficulty and hardship, and we do it without complaining, we express our love for them. And, of course, we see Jesus all the time, how he loved people. I mean, Jesus was interrupted. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood, and we remember the parents who brought their kids to Jesus, and the disciples wanted to push them back, and Jesus welcomed them and blessed the kids, and Jesus always had time, no matter how busy he was. Love is also kind and generous, and this is what Herb Keller writes about Southwest Airlines. Kind people don't look away. They involve themselves and sometimes inconvenience themselves. He goes on to relate an interesting story, a true story that happened. He said that the Dallas TV station was running this series on homelessness some time ago, and some of the Southwest employees saw that series, and they're particularly touched by one individual. He was a homeless man by the name of Ron Bruner, and he had fell out of luck. He was estranged from his family, lost his job. He seemed intelligent. He was hard of hearing. And so Ann Rhodes, who was a vice president for Southwest Airlines, along with the chief of corporate hiring, Sherry Phelps, went to the homeless shelter to visit this person. And so as they're talking to this Ron Bruner, they just decided that they had a heart of compassion for this homeless man. And so they decided what they would do is to hire him as a ticket reservation person. Now, of course, he was hard of hearing, so they went to all the employees there at the Dallas affiliate for Southwest Air, and they took up a little offering, a little collection, and so they bought him a hearing aid, but they didn't stop there. They went on and said, well, we're going to donate some furniture. We're going to pay for an apartment for this man to have. We're going to make sure that it's close enough for him to walk and hopefully to bicycle back and forth to work. And so they got an apartment for him nearby, and they made sure he had some furniture and he had some food for the next several months while he was earning some money. They bought him a bicycle that he could go back and forth, ride, and when it was stolen, they replaced that bicycle. And they talked to him years later. He became one of the most valuable employees, worked for more than a couple decades. He, in fact, his life was so changed that he was reunited with his daughter. And, of course, he's a big Southwest fan. But the difference is they were willing to get their hands dirty, if you will. They're willing to get practical about their love. And so they made a difference in his life. He goes on to say that love is courteous. Love is not only boastful, or it's not arrogant or rude. Love is courteous. And he says this, love helps us believe in people and look for goodness in others. And he talks about the law of reciprocity, which is basically the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And he says nothing could be more practical in the business world. And so he also says love is affirming. I once knew someone who sarcastically said, I love souls, it's people I hate. And it's kind of sad, but you know, it's true. You know, sometimes you listen to people and their sort of outlook of life, and they're all about people either going to heaven or hell or whatever, but they don't really love them the day-to-day life. And Jesus calls us away from that kind of an attitude. It says we need to love them in this life, in the here and now, sort of the gritty part of life. And so this is what Herb Kelleher writes. He says, love believes in people. It chooses to look for goodness in others. You think about miners who, you know, dig through tons of rock to find that vein of gold or silver. And he goes on to say this, love makes people say, I believe in you. I value you. I want you to succeed and be fulfilled in everything you do. So love bears all things. It believes all things. Love hopes all things. It endures all things. You know, many of us have been hurt in our life. Our life has had broken relationships, or someone has betrayed us and has betrayed our confidence, or we've just had love that was broken and didn't turn out to be the way we'd like it. And so we guard our hearts like a rock, and we want to shield it. And C.S. Lewis writes this about love and the need to be vulnerable. He says this, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly even broken. If you want to make sure to keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin or your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable, and the only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." A thought, isn't it? If we're to really love, if we're really to care and make a difference in our world, then we have to risk having our hearts broken, even as our Lord and Savior had His heart broken. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of the wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Herb Keller goes on and says, love is compassionate. He says, love draws you to get involved with the condition of other people's lives. When we develop a deep awareness of their suffering, compassion induces us to take some action. Compassion consists of the capability of identifying with the pain of another person, coupled with a desire to relieve it. It is the expression of love that causes so many Southwest employees to do such extraordinary things for each other and for their customers. Now, I know that if you've flown with an airline, you've flown with Southwest, they're not perfect, and I'm not here to say that they are. But I'm here to say that if a business can lift up 1 Corinthians 13 as the kind of culture they want to have in the business world, then we as a church ought to say, listen, this is practical. This is something that we aspire to. This ought to be the culture that we want to have in our church, in our families, in our family of faith. Gandhi once said, be the change you want to see in the world. If the change you want to see in the world is love, then we ought to love others as Christ loved us. Mother Teresa said, do small things with great love. Love extends grace and forgiveness. He says this. He said, grace is the capacity to accept people as they are and forgive them for the wrong they cause. As a component of love, grace is an act of the will extended without condition or limitation. When we receive grace, it is always undeserved and usually unexpected. We come to it through no power of our own, but rather through the power of love extended from others. It has been said that too much grace and forgiveness in an organization will give the freedom to act irresponsibly. We don't think so. In fact, the authentic response that usually accompanies the gift of grace is one of gratitude and awe. People who feel an overwhelming sense of appreciation are compelled to act responsibly. You know, when we act, sometimes we say, well, if we extend forgiveness, maybe they'll take advantage of it. But the truth is, our act of forgiveness can change someone's life in incredible ways. I recall that Claire Barton, the founder of the Red Cross, once said someone hurt her very deeply and betrayed her confidence early in her career. Years later, someone came back and said, do you remember that time this person did this? And Claire Barton said, no, I don't remember that. And the person insisted and said, you remember when that person did such and such? And Claire Barton said, she said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting it. You know, that's an act of grace, an act of forgiveness. And would that more of us would experience that. So we have the challenge of Jesus, which is a very high challenge. And then we have Paul's challenge, which fills out what agape love looks like. And I think our challenge as a church is to apply love as the foundation, the culture of who we are. A love that goes beyond the bounds, that is challenged to us, and a love that is empowered by the life-changing love of Christ. I'm going to close with this story, something that happened to me some time ago. And I was on a flight back from Florida from visiting my family there, and I had just gotten on the airplane, and the flight attendant came up to me. We were still in the boarding area, and she said, "Would you mind moving to another seat to make room for a mother and a child so they can sit together?" And I said, "Oh, sure, no problem." So she moved me in. In a few moments, this mother and her son sat down, and they were a delightful African-American young woman and her son, who was 7 years old, and I found out there were two other sons on the airplane that were a little bit older, and they were together, and so I asked them their name. And she replied that her name was Renee, and her son was Diamond. And I thought to myself, Diamond, that's an interesting name for this young man. And so we kept talking, and I asked them, you know, had they been to Disney World? And since we were leaving from Orlando, she says, yes, we were at Disney World with the Wish Foundation, and we stayed at Give Kids the World. And I thought to myself, well, gee, there must be someone in the family who's gravely ill, because the Wish Foundation typically takes terminally ill kids and their families to Disney World and the Orlando area for different attractions, and they stay at Give Kids the World, which is related to the Wish Foundation. And so we were talking some more, and as we talked and shared, I found out that she was a factory worker from Detroit, a single mom, and she began to share a little bit about her life. And so I asked more about her son, and she began to share, and she said that he was a baby in the hospital, and the doctors came to the biological parents and told the parents that he was severely handicapped, that he had a very serious form of cerebral palsy, that was unlikely he would live to even be 3 years old, that he was severely mentally handicapped, that he could never walk. The best he could ever hope for was to be in a wheelchair, and so the biological parents wouldn't take them home. And so she was contacted by a nurse who was a friend in the hospital, and so she went in to see the baby, and the doctors told her the same thing, the story that he was severely handicapped, had cerebral palsy, wouldn't live very long, and would never walk. And she looked at him, and she said, I'd like to take him home. I'd like to adopt him. And she began to relate how that he had lived and, in fact, thrived. And as I looked at him and had talked to him, just this bright, energetic young man, very intelligent, was walking fine. They shared that he had just been in surgery a few months before. He had a couple vertebrae removed in his back to remove some of the severe curvature. He was walking and doing well, and in fact, he was in school. And so I was just fascinated by that. And so we came back to her, and I said, well, you know, tell me about his name. And she said, well, I saw this little baby in the hospital, and I just thought to myself, why, he's a little jewel of God. He's a diamond. And so I named him Diamond. And I thought to myself, isn't that like the love of God? That God sees us with our imperfections, and what the world would see is a handicap, and God sees the best in us, and God's love transforms our life so we can become who we're really destined to be. And I couldn't help but believe that because of her love and her belief in him, that she would name him Diamond, that gave him the power to overcome this illness and to be all that he could be. And he was thriving and doing great. And she was a woman who was certainly busy as a single mother who was a factory worker who already had two boys, but she, in her great love, not only accepted him, but named him Diamond, and her love allowed him to become all that he could be. I think that's a picture of what the church should be. I think that's a picture of the love of Christ, that Christ sees in us all we could be. And that love transforms our life, not only through forgiveness, but through who we could be in Christ. And so I challenge us to be the church that believes in others, that allows God's love to flow through us, that all could become who God has destined us to be. For all eternity, these three will always remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, sometimes as we look around at the world around us, we're beset by a tragedy, and we even see hate in our world, and we see so much brokenness. But you, having seen all this, came into our world as Christ our Lord and was willing to show us the way of love. And then the greatest gift of love of all times, you lay down your life on Calvary that we might know forgiveness and grace and love. And so help us to open our hearts and lives to your love. Then you were raised to new life that challenges us to new life in this life and life even beyond this life. Help us to accept your gift of grace. Help us to not only accept your love, but to love others, even those who are unlovely. And that in this love, we might become all who you've destined us to be through your power and to your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.